And our sermon text today is Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. One of my hardest tasks as a pastor in teaching is persuading people that death is not the way things were meant to be. Death is not normal. Death is abnormal. We were created for life, life eternal with our Creator. Genesis tells us, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Had Adam passed his test in the Garden of Eden, he would have had access to the tree of life and consequently live forever in the presence of God, his Creator. That was the plan, the design. This was to be the normal, the routine, the natural. But of course, tragically, the unnatural intruded into the lives of our first parents, the serpent, temptation, sin, and as a result, death. In the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die, they were told. And since then, for most of humanity, the unnatural has become the natural. The exception has become the rule, the rare and the unusual, normal. Humanity has fallen prey to what psychologists call normalcy bias. Psychology today defines normalcy bias as a defense mechanism that lulls people into thinking that life will just continue as it always has. People exhibit disbelief and denial in things being any other way than they are in their own day-to-day living. A nice, simple, succinct definition of normalcy bias. The generation of Noah went about their day-to-day lives right up to the commencement of the flood, despite being warned by the righteous preaching of Noah. They fell prey to normalcy bias. The generation of Jesus of Nazareth went about their day-to-day lives right up to the sudden siege of Jerusalem by the Romans. Despite the warnings of Jesus, they fell prey to normalcy bias. A friend of my daughter's went about her business as usual right up to the day Hurricane Ian hit the coast of Florida back in 2022 and destroyed her property and put her in the hospital, despite the evacuation warnings from the Weather Bureau. She fell prey to normalcy bias. In this same way, most of humanity goes about its day-to-day business acting as if this is the way things are meant to be and nothing will ever intrude upon the regular order of things. We as a race have fallen prey to normalcy bias when it comes to death. Jesus of Nazareth overturned this normalcy bias. He exposed death to be what it in reality always has been, the unnatural way of things, the exception, the irregular, the abnormal. And he did this by reestablishing that which we were created for, life eternal. And he did it in his resurrection on Easter morning. So, we invite you to awaken from your spiritual slumber with us today, if you are still there, to shed your normalcy bias as we look at how Jesus of Nazareth has upset our normalcy bias and begun to return us to the way it ought to be in his resurrection. 2 points I want to make with you from our text today, and you have on the inside flap of your bulletin those points and some room for notes. Our title today is Baptism, Death, and Resurrection. Those of us in Christ are buried with him in death to sin, baptism signing this to us. Baptism signs to us that those of us in Christ are buried with him in death to sin. Now, up to this point, Paul has been scrupulously laying out how we acquire the attribute, necessary attribute, which we now lack but utterly require if we are to live in God's presence forever. And that's righteousness. The world doesn't seem to be pursuing righteousness. The day of judgment, they'll sure wish they had, because it's utterly requisite to be in the presence of God. Negatively, we must be clean from sin, and positively, full of the good and the right that characterizes God himself. The Bible likens it to a garment with which we must be clothed. We must be clothed in righteousness. If you were summoned into the presence of a great oriental potentate back in the day, and you were told that you had to wear a floor-length, spotless, shining robe or else be thrown to the lions, you'd do what you had to do to lay hands on a floor-length, spotless, shining robe. Well, the Bible tells us that God Almighty is such a great king. The prophets say, you are of purer eyes than to look upon evil. The New Testament tells us, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. An illustration I use with the kids for what justification is the process of becoming righteous, of acquiring the righteousness we require. Justification. On Sunday morning, kids, you take a bath and you wash the dirt off you. That's what Jesus does when he washes away our sins. But what you don't do is immediately run out the door without any clothes on, going to church, do you? No. You put on your best clean clothes and then go to church. The same goes for us. We must put on righteousness, pictured as a white robe throughout the scriptures, and then go into God's presence. Paul also tells us that the way that God has provided for us to become righteous is by receiving it as a gift from Jesus himself, a gift of grace. We are in no position to earn this righteousness ourselves. We are all sinners. We come in an egalitarian fashion to the foot of the cross, where we are all sinners who are no more capable of cleaning ourselves up than a pig is capable of cleaning himself while sunk in the mud. So, if this righteousness, utterly requisite for life before God, is to be ours, it must be a gift of free grace if it is to be ours at all. But it does indeed become ours when we merely receive it as a gift of God's free grace. This is called faith. This reception is called faith. Paul puts it this way a little earlier in the book of Romans in chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. He says, we are justified, that is, we are made righteous. Justification, once again, being that process of being made righteous before God, that we might dwell in his presence. We are justified by his grace as a gift, Paul says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to be received by faith. We receive the righteousness we need when we receive it, when we receive it by faith and not by trying to work for it. It is a gift of grace. But when that happens, it signals a whole new change of life. We die to the old and come alive to the new. That's what this day is about. Dying to the old and coming alive to the new. The old ways of sin and death die a death that is pictured in baptism. The sacraments are so beautiful and elegant, are they not? They are simple. They have simple elements. Baptism has water. Water is ubiquitous around the world, and every Christian can be baptized in this element, water. And the Lord's Supper, bread and wine. have existed from the beginning. We can all participate in bread and wine. Simple elements that have simple movements and motions, as we'll see here in a moment. But they point to profound truths. Paul indicates that here. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Into death. What does that mean? I thought Easter was about life, not death. Well, yes, it is. But redemptive dynamics demand that a threshold be crossed, a door passed through in order to enter into life. That door, that threshold, ironically, is death. But a specific kind of death. It is a death to one way of life in order to enter into a newer, higher kind of life. Nature provides us with several examples. The Apostle Paul uses the simple picture of the seed, which must die to its seedness, if you will, when put into the ground. But out of that seed arises a large, lush, green plant that produces more seeds after its kind. Our death to sin and resurrection to life is like the seed. Or there's the classic example of the caterpillar, which envelops itself in a chrysalis and promptly dies to its caterpillarness. It's called metamorphosis. And it emerges as a glorious, beautiful butterfly. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ pioneered this way for us. Even if you don't feel it, without Christ, you are now trapped in a life of death, like a seed or a caterpillar. That is precisely where most people remain throughout their lives, thinking that this is just the way it is, trapped in their normalcy bias. Jesus Christ invites you to be baptized with water into his death. He did this first. He is our pioneer. And insofar as you identify with him, then his death becomes yours. You die to the old. You die to sin. Sin no longer regulates your life. You die to fear. Oh, how many people are bound in the tyranny of fear? But in Christ, when you die his death with him, you are no longer under the tyranny of fear. You die to the world. Its ways and preoccupations and obsessions and demands no longer have a hold upon you. And you die to the devil. He no longer oppresses and torments you. You increasingly see this around the globe as Satan oppresses, even as we see in Haiti. Indeed, Easter is about life. But it is preceded by Good Friday, where the threshold of death was crossed. The door of death was opened. And our Lord Jesus walked through that door when he suffered and died on the tree on our behalf. And then he closed that door for us forever. Baptism is your identification with Jesus in that death. You are buried with him in that death. But what it also signifies as well is new life. That brings us to point two. Baptism, verse 4b. Baptism, death, and resurrection. Those of us in Christ are raised with him in newness of life. Baptism signing this to us. There is a distinct purpose indicated by this death. For those of you in our Greek for layman class, there's that little word henna in the Greek that has we've talked about in the past. It indicates that what follows is purpose. In order that this death has a purpose. This death. In order that, for what purpose in the universe might we desire to share in Jesus' death and burial? Are we morbid navel gazers? No. Because there is another sharing that follows directly, sharing in his death, another sharing that follows directly, just as directly as Easter follows Good Friday. Just as, in the same manner in which we share in his death, we now share in his new life. We are raised to life, just as Christ was raised to new life. That's why we're so jubilant today, because this day does it demonstrate for us and determine for us new life in him. Jesus Christ submitted to death for 3 days, as we saw this past Good Friday, and that demonstrates that it was a true human death. But after that, well, Peter declares the inevitable in his sermon at Pentecost, recorded for us in the book of Acts. After those 3 days, Peter says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for Christ to remain under the pangs of death. Is it possible to contain the energy release of enriched uranium when once triggered? Could Samson be held by mere chains or bowstrings or new ropes when once awakened? I grew up on Lake Michigan in the summer. One of our favorite games as a child was to sit on a beach ball in the water and see how long we could hold it underwater. Well, despite our best efforts, within moments, the buoyancy of that beach ball would lift us off, and boing, that ball would surface and fly into the air. Well, David, as a type of the Christ who would come, appeals to God. He says, "You will not allow my flesh to see corruption." Christ would not, could not molder and decay in the grave. It could not hold him. Instead, he emerged from that tomb that Sunday morning in resplendent power and glory. John observes in his gospel how neatly his grave clothes were folded in the tomb found by the disciples. Jesus did not claw his way, as he might be portrayed or any other might be portrayed in Hollywood movies. Jesus did not claw his way out of the grave in a desperate attempt to escape. His resurrection was deliberate, ordered, powerful emergence in a transformed, regenerated body. Paul tells us here that fact in a succinct phrase. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He was laid in the tomb with a weak, broken, bleeding human body. He was raised to new life in a transformed, glorious, eternal, heavenly body. This was Jesus' Father's stamp of approval for the work that his Son had accomplished. This time last year, we saw how Jesus repeatedly told his disciples that he was sent by the Father, that he came to do his Father's will, and that at the end he had nearly finished the work he had been sent by his Father to do. And so pleased with that work was the Father that he raised up his Son in great power and glory. This is the power of the resurrection and also its promise. The promise is to us and to our children that we are raised to new life in him and as a consequence walk in that newness of life with the promise of the resurrection at the end of days. So, the spell of the normal is broken at Easter. Things are returning to the way they ought to be, the way they were created to be. The great, grotesque abnormality, death, is being banished by life, resurrection life. Paul puts it this way, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Are you still a subject of normalcy bias? Do you cynically presume that just because today is a lot like yesterday, that tomorrow will be a lot like today? That it cannot and will not be any other way than it is? That death is the accepted norm, and that you Christians are just naive Pollyannas wishing away the darkness? Is that how you think? Then you are a subject of normalcy bias. Not yet having seen the way things are abnormal. That indeed in Jesus Christ and his resurrection, things are finally now going aright, returning to the creation norm established by God. In other words, creation itself is being redeemed in Christ and his resurrection. Paul puts it this way a little later in Romans. He says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So, shed that normalcy bias and come in faith to this resurrected one who is pioneering that way back to God's creation norm. It is the way of life, glorious, eternal resurrection life. As we have observed in our text today, baptism is the sacrament of the church that signs and seals this new life in Christ to the believer. Paul is insistent that in baptism we are raised to new life in order to walk in it. And that walk is a walk of faith, exercised by the believer, now that new life is awakened in him and energizing him. Logan Bragg has professed that faith in Jesus Christ and has that new resurrected life at work in him. Consequently, we today bring him to that font of life, his baptism in Jesus Christ. Logan, please come forward, young man.